Hear from Acts chapter 1 as God transforms a persecutor into a preacher of the gospel. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. This baby in a manger is Jesus Christ, our King, who was and is to come. All praise to the King of heaven and earth.
His kingdom has no end."
I'm also the tech guy here. Hi, I'm Lewis. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. And I am a part of our Pathway community. And I am in recovery for racial and physical abuse when I was in school. And I struggle with anger and trust and anxiety.
Hi, Lewis.
You know, when we are in our groups on Sunday night, that's how we introduce ourselves. We tell what we're struggling with and what got us there. I think, I wonder how many of you flinched a little bit when you heard one of your pastors say that he struggles with anger. Or that he struggles with bouts of rage. I would. I have. This scripture that Jackie read for you today is very important to me because it really does kind of tell my story as well. I was an angry man for a long time, especially right out of high school. I, in fact, went into a career where anger was part of the game. I joined the Army because I could be angry professionally. I had many years of being angry at anyone who sounded like they were from the South. I had many years where I could not get past what had been done to me. And then I read this scripture. Paul's conversion is, it reminds us just how big and how overflowing God's grace is. God took this person that in that time would be the person you would least likely to feel was going to happen to. Somebody who had spoken murderous threats against Christians, they tried to throw them in prison. And in one glorious moment, Christ appeared, and it changed Saul's life forever. Being face to face with the risen Jesus, Saul went from persecutor of the church to proclaimer of the Christ. I call what happened to Saul that day unflinching grace. It's when God looked at Saul, he didn't flinch at his past acts. He didn't go, not him. Mm-mm. He went too far. See, in the chapter that immediately precedes the chapter 9 that Jackie read for us today, was the story of the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen was a man of God, and Stephen was stoned to death while Paul watched, while he held everybody's coats. Couldn't get his hands dirty, but being a Pharisee, he oversaw it. He allowed it to happen. So then we come into chapter 9, and God pours out his unflinching grace on somebody who really didn't deserve it. We have examples of this earlier in the New Testament in Jesus and things like when he dealt with the woman at the well. He didn't flinch when he sat down next to her. He knew who she was. He knew where she was in life, and he knew what she had done. He didn't flinch. He didn't flinch when the woman came and washed his feet with this expensive oil. When everyone else in the room said, "Who is she to be washing his feet?" He didn't flinch. Jesus touched a lot of lepers, and he didn't flinch. This unflinching grace is what drives now everything Paul's journey comes to. Saul's story reminds us that no person is beyond the grace of Christ. No one is beyond the ability to be made whole, to heal, to restore, to make new. God's grace can do it all. No one. No sin is too big. No number of sins is too many that God's grace can't touch them, forgive them, remove them. Listen to Saul's words when he was writing as Paul. He was writing to what he considered to be his spiritual son, another missionary for Christ. Timothy, he writes this: "I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. And because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence." That's where I started. That's where this light bulb went off in my head. "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are Christ Jesus." What Paul's saying is that Christ could save him, a persecutor of Christians, filled with violence and hateful rhetoric, and murderous thoughts, a guy that we might say has some pretty serious issues. If Christ had unflinching grace for Paul, and his grace was enough to forgive him and give him the gift of eternal life, why is it that we can't have that and accept that and have that be part of who we are? It was really interesting that once this happened to Paul, he became a grace guy. Grace was one of his favorite words that he used in all of his writings. In all of the letters that he wrote, one of the first things that he would say in all of them is, "Grace and peace to you, God, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And he would generally end his letters with something akin to, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." He would give them the benediction. He starts and he ends with grace. And that's, I think, where those of us who follow Christ, that's where we want to look, I think, is we begin with grace and we end with grace. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will overflow in every good work. What that means is, even before you know what's happening, God is pouring out grace on you. It's overflowing from him so that it will overflow from you. When you live a life of grace-filled work, it will flow out of you like pouring it out of a spigot. We've experienced that in our lives. I've experienced that in my life. One of the things that we do in Pathway is that we tell our story. We tell what happened. We tell what happened after. We tell the whole story of our lives. And we tell that to someone first that we trust, and then to our family. There's something very powerful in telling your story, and I think that's why this story is so powerful for us in Acts 9. Because Luke tells the story of this Pharisee of Pharisees, as Paul called himself, to this great missionary of God. God didn't flinch. God didn't say, nope. We tend to flinch. We're the flinchers in this story. I'm the flincher in this story. When God appeared, I think Luke really blessed us by including not just the part where Christ dealt with Saul, but also where Christ dealt with Ananias on the backside of that. So when the Lord appeared to Ananias in his vision, he told him to go see Saul of Tarsus and to heal him. Ananias' response in verse 13 and 14 was this: Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias' initial knee-jerk reaction to the Lord's command was hesitation. Probably would have been for a lot of us. He flinched. He said, I know I said I'd do whatever you asked me to do, God, but one of the other places in our Pathway family that we work through our stuff is that we want to make amends. And we want to think that we can forgive and that we can say we're sorry for things that we've done. A good friend of mine who I have walked through a lot of these things with said one time, sometimes making amends is saying I forgive you. I had two main tormentors when I was growing up. And many, many years later, I wrote to one of them, the other one had passed away. I wrote to him and I told him that I no longer hold any kind of anger towards him. I never heard back from him, and that's okay. But part of the reason that I wrote to him was something that ties into this story. Ananias hears that Saul is going to be this great thing for God. And he thinks, no way. God can't heal him. God can't make him, can't use him after everything that he's done. And so that was Ananias' flinch. It was my flinch when I found out that this man that I tell you about had come to Christ and was being used through God. It took me a long time to get over that. took me a long time to get over that. Ananias didn't get that luxury. God said, go now. And Ananias, who had seen people persecuted, had heard the stories of Saul of Tarsus, and heard the stories of how he had stood by and watched Christians die, and who had stood by and put Christians in jail. I think in that moment, Ananias thought, he doubted that God could bring true change. But then he experienced true change when he was obedient to what God said, and he went and he did what God asked. And as we think about this and as I've read this, I wondered to myself, is this something that we do internally? Do we write people off? And I've been guilty of that. You just write them off. You know, not with our words, though, because we say good Christian things like, oh, God can do anything, and he could change hearts and minds, and nothing is impossible for him. But on the inside, I think sometimes we've already made up our minds that this person is beyond redemption. I think sometimes that gets reflected in our conversations with them. We act differently towards them. We avoid them. Wayne Hunter, who is the campus pastor at Greenwood, and Wendell, who is our pastor in Pathway, say something that pulls us into this when we flinch. Wayne always says, love the person in front of you. And Wendell says that there is the spark of Christ is in everyone. And if we believe that grace goes out ahead of us and that grace is poured out upon us, then we also have to believe that the spark of Christ is in everyone that we see. And if that's the case, we need to love the person in front of us all the time. I've seen examples of this. A couple months ago, I was with our Pathway family, and I was listening to a lady who has become a good friend of mine tell her story. And I had heard parts of her story, but I had never heard her tell the entire story front to back. Her story was that of escaping human trafficking and violence and a life that no one should have to live. So in the midst of hearing her story, I flinched. I didn't flinch at her. I flinched at those who did what they did to her. And I had to have a really long conversation with God after that. One of the things that I do, so I know that a lot of folks have a quiet time in the morning when they can sit and there's nothing else going on and they can and read through their Bible. My quiet time is extremely loud and usually at night. I like to make things from wood. And so I go into my shop and the quietness of the machines whirring, the sander in particular. The sander is where I do the bulk of my talking to God because it's a mindless activity. He and I had to have a really long talk about that night. And my heart flinched for her because of the pain that she had experienced. And in the midst of that, I came back to this scripture, and I came back to, look, despite what has happened to her in the past, and despite what has been her life, just take a look at her. This lady has become a missionary
in the life of our church. She has, every time you look up, she's got somebody new with her that she's bringing to church, that she's helping experience that overflowing grace. She is responsible for bringing six people who have been baptized. And she's doing a pretty good job of living out the grace that's flowed into her and is now flowing out of her. And I think that's the whole point of this scripture, is that when Christ is out in front of us and he flows out his grace upon us, and then it flows out of us, big things happen. Big change happens. Big life happens. And in the midst of that, we all get blessed because we get to be a part of it. We get to watch it. We get to see it. This is the last Sunday of 2018. I want to encourage you to a couple of things in 2019. One, love the person in front of you. Two, even if you don't think you can love them, remember, the spark of Christ is in them because of the grace that has been poured out on them. And three, forgive yourself when you don't. God does. Don't let that beat you up. Just love the person in front of you. As Martha and the band come back up, I would like to have a prayer, and then we can worship some more. God, we're grateful for the grace that you pour out on us every day, for the love that you pour out, for the spark of Christ in us and in everyone that we meet. God, I ask that you would keep that as the forefront of our thoughts and in our minds, that indeed this person has the spark of Christ in them. God, we love you. And we're so amazed at the work you do. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.